Welcome to the Thomistic Institute podcast. Our mission is to promote the Catholic intellectual tradition in the university, the church, and the wider public square. The lectures on this podcast are organized by university students at Thomistic Institute chapters around the world. To learn more and to attend these events, visit us at ThomisticInstitute.org.
I want to begin just by underscoring something that Father Irenaeus said. We serve a living God. Jesus Christ is alive. And he speaks. Even now, even today. And he speaks to you through the Word of God and through the liturgy and in fellowship with others. And I hope that something I have to say this evening will resonate with you in a way that transcends the capacity of human word. I hope that you're able to hear in what I'm about to say some word from the Lord. Talking about the second coming. Now, this is a... What is this? Is this a fringe topic? The rare appanage of YouTube personalities? Is this a serious thing? Something for us to consider, the second coming? In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' disciples are thinking about the destruction that is impending. There's talk about the destruction of the temple, and they sit with him on the Mount of Olives. They come to him in private, and they ask, quoting from Matthew 24, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "Take heed that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. For then there will be great tribulation, such as there has never been seen. Never been seen from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been shortened, no human being will be saved. But for the sake of the elect, days will be shortened. So if anyone says to you, 'Lo, here's the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I've told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Well, he's in the wilderness,' do not go out there. If they say, 'Oh, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Watch, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." These are signs. Signs are things that point beyond themselves to further realities. Are these signs? What do they point to? Can we read them? Should we? Must we? And I mean, what? Do we not live in a day where there are indeed wars and rumors of wars? Has nation not set itself against nation? Do we not live amid an ongoing crisis of food supply? Do we not hear rumors of the imminent destruction of our most precious resources? Do we not live in a day where, as the writer of the Gospel of Luke says, there will be men who are confounded, shook to their core by the raging of the seas, by earthquakes, by fires? And do we not live in a day of novelty, of new solutions, of promises of restoration if we would only heed the advice of whichever talking head we happen to be in earshot of at that moment? Do we live in the last days? St. Thomas Aquinas lived in a day much like ours. He lived in a day of apocalyptic expectation. All of us, for better or worse, by hook or crook, are inundated with this apocalyptic imaginary where we are told and we are encouraged to wait in expectation. We feel ourselves both as secular people and as struggling members of Christ's body to contend with these things. Like Thomas Aquinas, we live in a day of apocalyptic expectation. When Thomas Aquinas was a young man, not much older than many of you, he was made professor at the University of Paris. And upon his first lecture, stepping up to the podium, he was swarmed by an angry mob of students, faculty members, who were protesting his admission to the Faculty of Theology. And the chief architect of that mob, of that opposition, was one of his colleagues at the University of Paris, William of St. Amour, who, despite being not a very attractive personality, succeeded in harnessing the apocalyptic anxieties of his day and persuading, for a moment at least, a large number of people that the friars' preachers were not messengers of the gospel, but in fact antichrists, harbingers of the last day. And in his day, there were earthquakes, there were famines. I mean, there were great famines and diseases and crusades. And this, I think, gives us a powerful reason to heed Thomas's words in answer to the question I just posed. Thomas Aquinas is a doctor of the church, and so we need no special reason to heed his instruction. But in this instance, it's the peace and the tranquility and the perspicuity that hovers over his treatment of these questions in a moment like ours that I think should grab our attention. Here's what Thomas does. He takes the entire question, can we know whether these are the last day? And he sets it on theological foundation. And then and only then will he turn to these more particular questions about these signs that we find in Holy Scripture. And what I want to do now is talk to you about that theological foundation. I want to set it before you. It's simple, but it's powerful. And then I want to return to some of these questions that I've raised on the basis of this passage from Matthew. So here goes. St. Thomas Aquinas says that when approaching this question, we have to ask about creation, causality, and consummation. The idea is this. There are some things that God does with creatures in cooperation with them. And among those things, we can know about them. So, for instance, God sends angels throughout Holy Scripture as messengers of what he has done or will do. In a more mundane and familiar sense, we are instructed to be messengers, to testify to the truth, and we are promised by Holy Scripture that the Holy Spirit will be with us in this endeavor. More mundane still, as a parent, it belongs to me, part of my obligation in life, to be there for my kids, to teach them, to provide for them. And many days this is easy enough, but a lot of the time it's could be a challenge. And I'm exhorted to care for my children in the same way that the Lord cares for me, and the promises of the Holy Spirit go with me. Okay, these are things that God is doing in the world and in us that God does with us. And in general, we can know about them. Then St. Thomas says, there are some things that God does all alone, without the cooperation of creatures. And these are things that God must do alone, precisely because no creature can participate in the activity. There are some things that God does that are so above the cooperation of creatures that we cannot know about them. And there are two things like this. One is creation. This is what, anciently speaking, sets the Christian and Jewish cosmology apart from many other competing cosmologies. God creates everything that is out of nothing. And he does it by the word of his, by the power of his word, by his speech. God says that something should be, and it is, and it's good. And it will always be, and will always be good, full stop. There's another thing like this. It's, well, what will we call it? It's not creation, it's consummation. It's not decreation, it's consummation. It's the bringing to the end of the thing that God has begun. Thomas thinks, this is so far beyond the capacity of any creature to participate in that it simply cannot be known. That, says Thomas, is why in the book of Acts, Jesus says, again, to a very expectant group of apostles, disciples, the day and time is not for you to know. And this is because this is beyond human and indeed beyond creaturely power. So when we begin asking questions about the parousia, the inbreaking of the end, the consummation of all things, the second coming of our Lord. We are now talking about something that is knowable only insofar as it's been revealed to us, but cannot be discerned in terms of days, times, hours, and so forth, because it's fundamentally unlike our lives as we know them now. Yeah? This is, according to St. Thomas, the basis on which we have to approach every other question that can be posed about the second coming, about the end, and by extension, about the season or the time, the age in which we live. Now, on this basis, St. Thomas then will return to Scripture and say, yes, there are signs. Yes, these are signs. We cannot ignore them. But then he wants to go on to say that even the most perspicuous reading of these signs will be entirely incapable of determining when and where and by what means the final judgment will come about. And on this basis, he wants to turn our attention to a very different sense in which the second coming isn't simply something that will happen, but it's something that is always already happening, even now, in our lives here today. So I want to now turn your attention to this notion. In response to the question whether or not we can determine the nearness of the end on the basis of the signs we find in the Gospel of Matthew or the corresponding passages in Luke or even corresponding passages in Mark, St. Thomas references a letter written many centuries prior to his own life by St. Augustine, who was writing in response to the questions of a curious bishop who was posing questions not unlike the ones I was asking earlier. So this is a bishop who's looking around and he's noticing, you know, things aren't very good around here anymore. We see wars. We see great persecution. We see great trouble within the church. And St. Augustine responds essentially by saying what? When has there not been trouble? When, tell me, have there not been wars? More specifically, he refers this bishop back to the very signs themselves in order to say, and here I'll quote from your handout, "Not all the signs mentioned in the Gospels pertain to the second coming, which will be at the end. Some of them pertain to the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, which is already past. Others, and many more, pertain to the advent by which Christ comes daily to his church, visiting it spiritually as he dwells in us through faith and love." And here Augustine is thinking in particular of this passage, a corresponding passage from the Gospel of Luke, where we're told here also in Matthew 24, "Lo, here is the Christ. False prophets will come. There will be great signs and wonders. But in the end, we will see our Lord coming in power on a cloud." St. Augustine proposes that we do see, indeed, every day, Christ coming to us in power. Who are these clouds? These clouds are his ministers who water the earth with the dew of the gospel. We do see Christ coming to us, visiting us spiritually already, even now, every day, insofar as he dwells within us through faith and love. And I want to dwell here for a moment with you on precisely what that means. What does it mean to say that Christ visits us spiritually? That Christ indwells us through faith and love? There is, in the Christian life, a real sense in which we are indeed born again. Born again from above. Made new. Recreated. By grace. And this, according to St. Thomas, is something about us that goes so far beyond our conscious awareness. It goes deeper than our bones, deeper than anything material about us, to the very depths of our soul, the very essence of what we are. It is a kind of transformation, a real change. And from that grace, we are given then the capacity to cleave to the Lord in faith and cling to him in hope and cling to him in love. And God makes a home for himself in us by that same grace. This is, in a very real way, a kind of second coming. A kind of real and final presence, a kind of lordship that obtains within us, even here and now. And I want to just begin the conference by underscoring these points, because there will be many more things to talk about. But I think none of it will be put in quite the right perspective unless we begin just there, with the indwelling of God, who, though he will return, has already come to be with us now.
Thanks for listening to this lecture on the Thomistic Institute podcast. The generosity of people like you makes this podcast possible. If you enjoy these talks, please consider showing your support at www.thomisticinstitute.org/donate. Your donation of even a dollar helps us reach more college students and many others with the powerful truths of the faith, and it ensures that we can keep publishing top-notch lectures on this podcast. Thanks a lot.